Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, I told you about the door that murdered the guy. If you remember the investigation, you know, it didn't take too long. It was an open and shut case. I heard an update. I guess he didn't do it. It turns out he was framed. So, in that sermon, Jesus talked about a door that only he can open and only he can close. And it represents the door to heaven, the door into God's household, if you will. And so if he can only open it and close it, if you don't trust him to open it for you, you ain't getting in. But if you do trust him to open it for you, that thing is open. Now, in this sermon, Jesus is gonna talk about a different door. This is a door that we can open, a door that we can close. And this door represents not the door into heaven that we'll go through one day when life on this earth is through, but this door represents a door in the here and now that we can either open up to fellowship with Christ in our day to day, or we can close it and live as if we don't need him, or as if we don't want him. And if you're living with that door closed, Jesus is gonna say you are in a very precarious position. In the passage of scripture we're gonna look at today, Jesus is gonna say that when his people live like that, with the door closed, saying, I don't need you in my life, I don't really want you. When his people live like that, he's not pleased with us, but he loves us. And so he knocks, and he gives us the chance to open up and open, and we fling that thing open, and he comes in and he can make fellowship with him our top priority. And so what I want to do is read this passage. It comes out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I want to pray together, and then we'll look at it a little more closely. And my goal is that by the time you leave here, you'll leave with a desire to live your day to day as if you were at a table with Jesus, just eating a meal. And so here it is, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So I ask you to pray with me about this. Lord Jesus, it is so easy in this country for us to be seduced into believing the lie that we don't need you. And when we start to believe that we don't need you, we also conclude that we don't want you. But the relationship that we're made for is a relationship of knowing you, wanting you, walking with you, listening to you, hearing you, and being known by you, and being heard by you, and being corrected by you, being guided by you. And so, God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit working in us, help us to hear your word, this harsh correction and this loving invitation to repentance, Lord. Would we be the type of people who keep the door open and live life as if we're just sitting at a table with you, eating a meal? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so with each of these seven churches that we're looking at, the way Jesus identifies himself always has considerable bearing on the message that that church needs to hear. And this is the case with Laodicea. In verse 14, he says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." What's all that about? Jesus is about to rebuke a church for their unfaithfulness. Like, they're paying him lip service. They say they're Christians, but they don't actually trust Jesus. They don't actually live for him. They don't actually want him in their life. They don't think they need him. And so it doesn't really matter what they say. Their words mean nothing. But that's not the case with Jesus. He says, "I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness." This refers to the God whose word is valid and binding. If he says it, it's done. He's not like us. And then he says, the beginning of God's creation. This is so cool. This doesn't mean like the first thing that was created among other things. Beginning there means preeminence. That Jesus is preeminent over God's creation. This speaks of the supremacy of Christ over all things. The NIV renders this the ruler of God's creation. See, when it came to their sense of security, or feeling a sense of significance in life, or their source of satisfaction, the Laodiceans, they trusted in their ability to operate in and use God's creation far more than they trusted the one who is in command of God's creation. And they're blinded by their own pride. They're blinded by their own self-sufficiency. We got this. And they're unable to see their own need for God. And I tell you, the five most dangerous words a human can say is, "God, I don't need you." And people who believe that they don't need God always live as if they don't want God. And we need to listen up, because there's nothing like an affluent, comfortable, prosperous life that can seduce us into living as if we don't need God in our life. That can suck us into believing that we actually don't need him and we don't really even want him. And that was the case for the Laodiceans. And Jesus has a very stern, very harsh message for them. And the first thing I want you to see in this message is that our self-sufficiency is unpleasing to Christ. Like, he makes this very clear in the next section. Jesus does not beat around the bush or sugarcoat things. He's like, we're like, "Jesus, let us know how you really think." And he goes, "It makes me want to spit you out." No. It's something you need to know. What he's going to do here in this next paragraph, he's going to take pieces of their local culture, like stuff they would all immediately know what he's talking about. They'd get it. And he's going to use those pieces to illustrate a big spiritual problem in their life. So maybe if he were talking to us, he would say something about catching walleyes or watching the Packers or grilling brats or something. I don't know. But in this paragraph, the water, the gold, the garments, the ointment, all of it meant something to the locals in Laodicea. I'll explain that as I go through here. Let's start at verse 15. Jesus says, "I know your works." He has said this to all the churches. I know your works, meaning I know the details of your life. I know your lifestyle. I know your motives. I know your ambitions. I know the details of your life. And there's a problem. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish, how much better would it be if you were either cold or hot? Verse 16, so because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, just a mini history lesson to make this imagery make sense. The neighboring city, Hierapolis, had these wonderful hot springs. They were full of minerals, and that water was used for medicinal purposes. It was soothing. It was healing. The neighboring city in the other direction, Colossae, to whom the book of Colossians was written, that city had fresh water springs. The water was cool. It was pure. It would be refreshing to anyone who drank it. But Laodicea had no adequate water source to support its population. So the drinking water had to be brought in by aqueduct. And so by the time it had traveled through the stone tunnels and so on, and it arrived in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And you take a swig of it and you go, this is not refreshing. I just kind of want to spit this out. The locals probably all joked about their drinking water. And Jesus, so it's not healing, it's not refreshing, you just want to spit it out. Jesus says, I know your lifestyle, and I want to spit you out. So this doesn't taste good to me, the way you're living. This is not pleasing, and why? Verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered. And here's the key words, and I need nothing. This was the zeitgeist in Laodicea, the sort of the dominant mood or spirit of the way they thought. They were self-sufficient, they were self-satisfied. They're like, man, we got it good. We have done well for ourselves. We don't need help. In fact, in the year 60 AD, a significant earthquake did a lot of damage to several cities in the area, and Laodicea refused to receive any of the disaster relief from the Roman government, and they rebuilt with their own wealth. They didn't want any help, and that was a fact that they prided themselves on. They had gold. They boasted significant wealth, built through good agriculture, hard work, successful enterprise, prominent banking. They had the best clothes. They produced fine textiles made from an expensive black wool that they were able to raise in the area. They were home to a renowned school of medicine, which produced a highly sought after eye ointment called Phrygian powder, and that was exported all over the world. This was an affluent, wealthy, comfortable culture. They had done well for themselves, and they thought, we don't need anything from anyone, God or otherwise. And that mood, that spirit, that posture had crept into the church and infected the minds of the Christians, infected the hearts of the Christians. And they had become proud, like their neighbors, their fellow citizens. And their pride was repulsive to Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't mince words here. Makes me want to spit you out. He says, you think you're rich? Think you're prosperous? You say, you don't need anything? You don't even realize you're wretched. You're not in a good spot. It's the opposite. You're in a miserable spot. You're pitiable. No one should look up to you. You're pitiable. People should feel sorry for you. You're not rich. Yeah, you got a lot of gold. You're not rich, though. You're, you think you could help everyone see with this medicine and this ointment? You're blind. You don't have the best clothes. You're naked. In the eyes of God, you are exposed. Your spiritual bankruptcy is exposed. And as we read these words, we want to spit you out. You're wretched. You might think, man, Jesus, he's given up on these guys. It might be too late. If we rip the page in half and stop there, we're like, man, it is too late. But if we keep reading, we learn that couldn't be further from the truth. No, Jesus loves him, loves them. He loves them enough to speak this harsh word to them. Jesus loves them enough to put a finger in their chest and say, wake up. Our self-sufficiency does not please Christ. But the second thing I want you to see in this text is that in love, Christ invites us to turn from our self-sufficiency. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. Those are the emphatic words in the text. From me, gold refined by fire. Come get better gold so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you can actually see. Translation, Jesus is saying it is not too late. He's saying, realize your profound need for me. Realize your spiritual poverty without me. Realize the emptiness of your life without me and come to me. He says, I'll give you real riches. I'll give you gold that doesn't deteriorate. I'll give you garments that actually matter. I'll clothe you with what really matters. I'll open your eyes so that you can really see. And Jesus is saying to them, I love you too much to allow you to be ripped off by the false promises of a prosperous society. Praise God for his love. Verse 19, he said, why am I saying this? Those whom I love. And he's saying, Laodiceans, you're in that category. Those whom I love, I don't let them continue in their error to their own detriment. No, I say something. I reprove and discipline. You need to know that. So be zealous and repent. Meaning, turn from trusting the sandcastle of a life that you've built. Turn from trusting what you can make with your own hands. And start living the life that I purchased for you on the cross. Real life is found in one place and one place alone, and that is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Turning from our self-sufficiency is the first step toward experiencing that relationship. Now, turning from our self-sufficiency is just step one. It's not the end goal. It's step one. It leads to something far more glorious and far more satisfying. See, the third thing I want you to see in this text is that dependence upon Christ opens the door to fellowship with him. When I say, Jesus is not purchasing slaves. He's adopting people into God's family. He's given them a seat at the table. Listen, when you get to the point where you say, Jesus, I need you in my life, only then are you ready to say, and I want you in my life. People that don't think they need Jesus never pray the second part of that prayer. Verse 20, listen to what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Imagine Jesus looking through the window. What's up? You guys gonna let me in or what? You gonna keep this thing closed? I'm right here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He's talking about fellowship. This is the life that we're made for. We're not made for cheap, second-rate, ticky-tack, fickle nonsense like gold and nice clothes and nice houses, full bank accounts. No, those things are bad. They're just a letdown compared to the real thing. They're just missed. Think about what is going on in this passage. We're talking about the ruler of God's creation, and he just wants to sit at the table and eat a meal with you. See, the key to living the life you're made for is to live every single minute as if you're just sitting at a table with Jesus, having a meal with him. You know what happens at the table. That's when we get to know each other. You're knowing him. You're being known by him. You're enjoying his company. You're learning something. Do you know that in Christ, God delights in you? Pause and process that. When we enjoy God, he enjoys us. You're listening to him, and he's listening to you. That's where your soul finds its home. As we all want security in this life, to thrive. We all want significance. We want to know we matter. We want acceptance. We want satisfaction. It's only in the relational presence of God through Christ that we find these things ultimately. Verse 21, the one who conquers, this is what victory looks like. Laodiceans, you're trying to build your own little kingdom? Stop. Got a way better kingdom for you. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear this right now? What has this got to do with us? I tell you, America, we are a lot like Laodicea. But we got it good. It's a great place to live. We've done very well for ourselves. And it's very easy in the U.S. to be lulled to sleep by our own affluence. It is very easy for us to drift into a posture of self-sufficiency. None of us drift by accident toward a greater dependence upon God. No, the gravitational pull of this world brings us the other direction. To depend on Christ is a constant choice to be made, minute by minute. There is nothing like an affluent, comfortable, prosperous life that can seduce us into living as if we don't need God. And when we live like we don't need God in our life, we scarcely find ourselves wanting him in our life. But he's standing there at the door, saying, I'm here, I'm ready. Is that door closed in your life right now? You might think back to another time in your life when it was wide open. And it's just, I just like lived at the table with Jesus all the time. But somewhere along the way, that thing found its way shut. And Jesus hasn't left. He's still there, eager to be invited into your day-to-day, your minute by minute. He stands ready. That knock is an invitation. This ain't about just getting a Ticket to heaven punched. Praise God. He already opened that door. Jesus opened that door. It's open. No one's going to shut it. But there's a different door. That knock is an invitation to live your life with fellowship with Jesus as your top priority. That quality time with God is a non-negotiable. That whatever setting you find yourself in, it's just a table. It's just a place to have a meal with Christ, the ruler of creation. It's kind of a big deal. You want to RSVP yes to this thing is what I'm saying. This is my challenge to you this week, church. This week, in three settings, work, home, and play, find a moment this week in each of these settings to just pause and imagine that setting as a table. And there's a door, and you go, okay, what does it look like for me to open the door here? And Jesus just comes in. And whatever that setting is, whatever that activity is, visualize that activity as I'm just having a meal with Jesus. How's it going to change each of those three settings? My challenge to you is to open the door. Live life as if you're at the table with Jesus. We all do that. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard what he has prepared for those who love him. Would you pray with me now? Jesus, I don't even come close to living this way, but I want to. And there's a lot of people in this room right now, Lord, who want to. I pray that you help us to live with open door fellowship with you. I ask you to help us to not close the door, to not close the Bible, to not close our hearts, to not close our minds off to you and go about our business in your creation as if you're not actually with us, involved in our lives as we navigate your creation, Lord. I pray that you would help us to walk with you, to talk with you, to have fellowship with you, even in the mundane, maybe especially in the mundane, because we need you in our life. Without you, we're poor, wretched, blind, exposed. But Jesus, with you, we have everything. Walk with us now to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.